Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. We continue tonight in our series on the five solas of the Reformation. And last week we considered the first one, which was sola scriptura. And what it means is scripture alone. What we considered last week was the question in the Reformation, which was, where does the authority over our lives come from? Does it come from the Word of God, or does it come from the man of God who at that time was the Pope? We answered that question last week to say that that question still exists today, because the question still remains, where does the authority lie? Does it lie in the man of God? Does it lie in our traditions? Does it lie in our feelings? Or does it rely on the Word of God? And so again, we concluded that Scripture alone is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness, because the authority of the Scripture comes from the author of the Scripture, which we concluded last week. The author of the Scriptures is God Himself. And because God has written the Scriptures are inerrant, the Scriptures are sufficient, the Scriptures are the final authority which should lead and guide us in all things in our lives. And so tonight we consider solus Christus, solus Christus. To start us, I'd like to read a story of a man named Johann Tetzel, who was commissioned by Pope Leo X to go and collect money from town to village and from village to town. So listen to the story as it illustrates our sermon for tonight. So Johann Tetzel, apparently, he was a very good communicator and a slick salesman. He would enter towns and with the papal coat of arms and the papal bull or proclamation of indulgences on a gold embroidered velvet cushion, he would stand adjacent to an erected cross, and as people would gather in the open air, he would proclaim fearful stories about dead loved ones in these townspeople being in purgatory, in intense punishment. He would say things like this: "Do you not hear the voice of your wailing dead parents and others who say, 'Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me,' because we are in severe punishment and pain? From this, you could redeem us," says your dead parent or your dead loved one. "You could redeem us with a small alms, and yet you do not want to do so. Open your ears, as the father says to the son, and the mother to the daughter. We created you, we fed you, we cared for you, and left you our temporal goods. Why are you so cruel and harsh that you do not want to save us, though it only takes so little? You let us lie in flames, so that only slowly do we come to the promised land." Imagine hearing that story being relayed back to you of your mother in hell saying that you are to just pay a little money to the priest so that she could be relieved. Would you not pay the money? Would you not be inclined to trust in the priest to be the mediator who would release your mom from purgatory? Tonight, as we consider solus Christus, the reformers placed Christ alone at the center of their doctrine, because Scripture places Christ at the center of God's eternal plan for His creation. I'll read that again. The reformers place Christ alone at the center of their doctrine, because Scripture places Christ at the center of God's eternal plan for His creation. A man by the name of Joachim wrote these words: "Without the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to talk about. Jesus is the interpretive key of the Bible, sola scriptura. Jesus is the only means by which one may receive God's grace, sola gratia. Through faith in Christ alone, sola fide, and Jesus completed all his work for the glory of God, soli deo gloria. And so tonight we'll consider Christ alone. Why don't you join me as we pray, asking for the Lord's help tonight. So my God in heaven, I come before you, praying that you'll enable me, Lord, to speak your truth clearly. God, I pray that you'd speak through me, that, Lord, you would use me as a vessel of your truth. Dear God, I present your word to your people, asking that, Lord, your spirit would work in our hearts, convicting us of sin and pointing us to Jesus. Lord, I do pray that if there's one here among us who has had themselves at the center of their lives, dear God, I pray that you would really challenge us. Challenge us to reflect and really want to bring you back to your rightful plane as place, as seated on the throne of our hearts, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so as you consider solus Christus, I do pray, Lord, tonight, that if there's one who has placed their faith in anything outside of Jesus, that you'd convict them and point them back to yourself. And Lord, for those who have trusted in Jesus, I pray that this sermon would reignite within them a love for you, reignite in them a desire to worship you for all the good things you have done. Won't you lead us now in Jesus' name? Amen. And so again, I'd like us to consider tonight the intro and the background, the intro and the background of Solus Christus. Again, we find ourselves in the 15th and the 16th century, and what we have here is that the church has devolved from being the company of the saved to the salvation company. The church dissolved from being the company of the saved to being the company that saves. People stopped looking to Christ for their salvation because they started looking to the church. The church had enslaved people to a sacrificial system that claimed that it would secure their salvation with God. As we saw last week, tradition replaced the scriptures. What we're seeing this week is the church replaced Christ. The storehouse of grace was no longer in the safekeeping of Christ, but it was at the dispensary of Mary and the priests. In the 15th century, Luther wrote a book called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, and he wrote in that book that the church was holding the people of God captive from the cradle to the grave. People born and living in the church, and all they knew was the church, thought they were saved, but in reality, from birth to death, they were as dead as they were from their mother's wombs. People were living as though they were saved, but they were enslaved to their sin under the wrath of God. They had a false sense of peace, a false sense of hope. They had a grace that was cheap only to afford them the favor of man. Is this only a problem that is found in the 15th century, or do we have that problem here today? Again, as I read this, I looked out into the world and I tried to think about the state of the church today. And I believe that we also have a crisis before us today. Do we not have thousands of people faithfully gathering in churches, putting their faith in the church, putting their faith in the man of God, and dare I say, the woman of God? How many people do you know that are faithfully attending a local church, who are serving in a local church, who call themselves children of God, but biblically you know that they still stand dead in their trespasses and sins? They faithfully give of themselves, they faithfully give of their resources to God, expecting a blessing only, receiving a curse. Because tradition and works have become those burdensome yokes that are yoked around their necks, and the congregation is thrown into the waters of a works-based religion to their spiritual death. Churches are preaching today a theology of glory and not a theology of the cross. They are teaching a theology of do, do, and he will bless, bless, but it is a do, do to your death, death. A theology of glory wants God but bypasses the cross. Thus, it inserts human devices to reach up to God, only leading them to their damnation. And so the question this evening is, are you a believer in the church or are you a believer in God? Are you a believer in the man of God or are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If Central had to, God forbid, but if Central had to shut its doors tomorrow because of unfaithfulness, if Central shut down because there was sin in the camp, what happens to your faith? If 180 stops, if youth stops, if all your friends stop following after Jesus, what happens to your faith? Do you have faith in friends, faith in church, faith in men and women, or is your faith rested in the Lord Jesus Christ? I had a guy say to me before, Jabu, if you fell into sin, brother, I would fall into sin as well and I would leave the church. This was a young guy, a disciple back in my old church. I said to him, brother, you have your eyes too low. You have your standard too low. I am a fallen man who will definitely disappoint you. But in Christ, you have a hope that is secure. In Christ, you have a living God. And so, church, tonight, let's make Christ again the center of our faith. Let's make Christ again the center of our lives. As we have sung, let us make Christ the center of it all. So then, what is solus Christus? What is solus Christus? Now, I don't have projection, so maybe let me spell it for the first time. Solus is S-O-L-U-S, and Christus is Christ us. Christ and U-S at the end. You can thank me later. So what then is solus Christus? Solus Christus is not the neglect of the other members of the Trinity in the work of your salvation. So that's my first sub-point. Solus Christus is not the neglect of the other members of the Trinity in the work of your salvation. Solus Christus does not mean that Jesus, that the work of Jesus apart from the Father and the Spirit saves you. It does not mean that the Spirit and the Father were not involved in the work of saving you. But it does mean that your salvation was achieved by the work of Christ alone. We are saved by the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. The penalty of the wrath of God was consumed and satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus. The payment of our sins was paid in full by the blood of the sacrificial lamb of God, attaining for us forgiveness from God. Friends, it is by his wounds that we are healed. But at the same time, salvation is Trinitarian. Before the foundation of the world, the Father set you aside for himself. He set aside a flock for his pasture. Before the world was made, he devised a plan where he would send his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners such as you and me, fulfilling the will of him who sent me. But Jesus would go on to say that he should lose nothing of all that God the Father had given to him, but he would raise it up on the last day. The Spirit, he ensures that we have the inspired word of God. He convicts us of our sin when we hear the gospel preached. He brings our dead souls to life as we respond to the gospel in faith. What I want us to not miss is solus Christus does not mean that salvation is not a work of the triune God, because salvation is the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But But what Solus Christus does is it removes the priest out the way and it brings Christ back. It is the works of Christ that make us right with God. It is the work of Christ alone that reunites us with God. And so therefore, Solus Christus, second subpoint, is the centrality of the work of Christ for our faith. It is the centrality of the work of Christ for our faith. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one has access to God in heaven but through Him. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What the church in the 16th century got wrong was that they removed Jesus as mediator. What the church in the 21st century gets wrong is that they also remove Jesus as the only mediator, the only go-between between man and God. Who have we replaced Jesus with? We've replaced Jesus with sangomas. We've replaced Jesus with our favorite pastors. We've replaced Jesus with the church. We've replaced Jesus sometimes with ourselves and the good things that we do, trying and working day in and day out to earn the favor of God without Jesus. This was the same mistake that the early church did, and the church today can still make the very same mistake. Just there is no amount of money that can be donated in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins. All our good works are as filthy rags before the Lord our God. There is no priest, there is no pastor who can stand before you and God mediating for your sins, because we need our own sins to be atoned for. Someone might ask the question, but what about the priests in the Old Testament? If you're saying that we don't need a priest to mediate for us, then what about those in the Old Testament? Were they not priests mediating for the nation Israel? What I want to encourage you with is, what they did in part, Christ did in the whole. What was a shadow, Christ is the object. Christ was and Christ always will be the only way that men are saved. The Old Testament priest was pointing the nation to the coming Messiah, to the Lamb of God, who would fully and finally atone for all our sins. The New Testament pastor points the church back to the accomplished, the finished work of Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who is risen, who is coming again to collect the redeemed. Let him who have ears to hear the words of God and be saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," listen to this, "which can never take away sins." What's another way to read verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10? Every priest, every sangoma, every church, every pastor stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being saved." The message tonight is a simple message, but it's a message that is easily forgotten. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus something, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If you add Jesus plus anything else to the gospel, you get nothing. You get no God, you get no heaven, you get no adoption as sons of God, but you are still stuck in the same place. Stuck in your sin, condemned to hell, enemy of God. Spurgeon said, it is not written, he that believes on Jesus 9 parts out of 10 and on himself on the other tenth. No. Whoever believes on him and on him alone, Jesus will never be a part savior. We must not rest in part upon what we hope to do in the future, nor in part upon the efficacy of an outward ceremony. No, the faith must be on him. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by Christ we are saved. And so my last point. All we have is Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. All we have is Christ. Before we read John chapter 1, I'd like to read for you the account from 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which is from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we had looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so John in 1 John affirms that this Jesus who was with God in eternity past is the Jesus whom he writes about. And he tells us a bit more about this Jesus in John chapter 1. But what I want to say is, as we learn of this Jesus, it must be for the purpose that we want fellowship with him. And so that's why the point is, all we have is Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 5 is a great passage. If you've read a little bit about the Reformation, there's that phrase, after darkness, light. And when I read verse 5, those words kept coming to my mind, because verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church era, the light of the gospel shines through. This is a great reminder that Jesus is in the business of saving souls. So rest assured, no matter how dark your century is, no matter how dark your generation is, no matter how crooked or perverted your generation is, the light of the gospel will shine through. So no matter how dark the century is, the gospel would be clearly proclaimed. I was reminded even as I read verse 5 of the ark. The ark of Noah was a great picture of the clear gospel. And that the world is being was being condemned for sin. The world is being destroyed because of sin. But God saves Noah because Noah goes into the ark and he is saved. A reminder for us here tonight is the world we live in around us is a dark world. The world we live around us is a world that is still subject to the wrath of God. It is a world that he will destroy because they have rejected him. But all who believe in Jesus Christ are put into the ark, as it were, and they are saved when the wrath of God is unleashed. So praise God for the finished work of Jesus Christ that atones us, that achieves for us a salvation so rich and so free. And so just quickly and briefly, what we see in John chapter 1 is that Jesus is God eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the uncaused cause. He is the uncreated, eternal Son of God. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is infinitely holy. He is transcendent in his majesty. He is glorious. He is worthy of our undevoted devotion and worship. He is God. He enjoyed fellowship with God as the second person of the Trinity. He enjoyed the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit. And this is a great place to remind us that God didn't create you because he needed you. God does not need you. You need God. He didn't create us because he was lonely, because he enjoyed the great fellowship of God. He enjoyed love within himself, within the Trinity, within God. So Jesus was and Jesus is God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the revelation of God. The Father bears witness about him. The Spirit bears witness about him. He bore witness about himself. The Scriptures bear witness about him that he is God. Jesus is God eternal. But in our passage, we also see that Jesus is God, our Creator. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, borrowing from Colossians chapter 1, we read, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so Jesus rightfully must be Lord of our lives because he is our Creator. But as those who are saved, we not only should submit to him as our Creator and as Lord, but we submit to him as our Savior and as the head of the church. Like he created all things and all things were created through him and for him, at salvation again, we are new creatures created by Jesus Christ. And so being created in Jesus, we are created for Jesus, that we are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of it all. If you forget anything about this sermon, just walk out those doors saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Number three, Jesus is God, our Savior. So all we have is Christ. Jesus is God eternal, number one. Jesus is God, our Creator, number two, and Jesus is God, our Savior. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Friends, you can faithfully come to the local church, And you can deceive yourself in your service to God, thinking that you are right before him. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not find any peace. If you live your eyes for the applause of men, you will die to the applause of men. But if you live your life to the glory of God as one who's been saved by God, you will be ushered into heaven as a recipient of a crown and those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so John Calvin in his Institutes, he says this, "Christ stepped in. He took the punishment upon himself and bore the judgment due to sinners. With his own blood, he expiated the sins which made them enemies of God and thereby satisfied him. We look to Christ alone for divine favor and fatherly love. Hence, Christ is called King of Peace and our peace because he quiets all agitations of conscience. If we ask the means, we must come to the sacrifice by which God has been appeased. For anyone unconvinced that God is appeased by that one atonement in which Christ endured his wrath will never cease to tremble. In short, we must seek peace for ourselves solely in the anguish of Christ our Redeemer." Reformer Martin Luther said, "I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus, the Son of God, has done for me." Friends, there is no redemption outside of Christ. All things will fail to satisfy the wrath of the Father. Come and rest in the bosom of your Savior. Find the words that he utters on that cross. "It is finished." Find those words to be true about the wages of your sin as they were paid in full. Find freedom from the cross of Christ and find life in his resurrection. Cling to the hope that this Jesus is coming again. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light and life are found in Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not our own righteousness that keeps us, but it is his. It is his life that we live. It is his inheritance that we have received. And so as I close, I want to close with a hymn that many seem to enjoy. And the hymn sings like this: "His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accused and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone." Let us pray. And so God, as we come again to a simple message, remind us that Jesus indeed is at the center of it all. Remind us that there is no gospel message outside of Jesus Christ. There is no redemption outside of Jesus Christ. There is no good news outside of Jesus Christ. And so God, I pray that tonight those who do not believe in Jesus or who have believed in Jesus plus, I pray that as they've heard this message, that they would remove all things that they've added to the gospel and cling to Christ and to Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. But God, for those of us who claim the name of Christ, those of us who claim the name sons and daughters of God, I pray that it would be said of us that it is clear that, Lord, our lives are lived under the reflection of the cross. Lord, praying that we would live our lives as those who have died to our sins and are living in newness, but this newness comes from the resurrection of Jesus, the new life that he gives. God, may every decision we make, may our expression of life, may our character, Lord, be defined and altered and chiseled by your Spirit, that God, we will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, our prayer sincerely would be, Christ, won't you be the center of everything in our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.